We are in the midst of a battle, so says Paul. We began last Sunday morning by looking at the last chapter of Ephesians, where Paul is getting his recipients ready because he knows they're in a battle for their lives. He begins by telling them, finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God. Why do that? So you can be able to stand in the last day. The winner is the one that's left standing. Not the one that gets in the most hits, but the one that's left standing. Paul had been exhorting the Christians there in Ephesus that if they're going to be able to stand, to meet the enemy in battle, to defeat the enemy, they were going to have to put on the whole armor of God. Last Sunday morning, we said, Paul told us that they first have to put on the belt of truth, then they have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and put on their feet the gospel of peace. But that's only part of the spiritual armor they were to wear. They needed other parts because they couldn't leave any of it. If they left any of it off, they would be vulnerable to Satan's attacks, because ultimately all the attacks on Christians come from Satan. He's at the head of that army. Yeah, he uses all kinds of people and ideas and institutions to try and carry out his plan to defeat Christians. But ultimately, he's the one that we're fighting. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may defeat. He's going to defeat those Christians who don't put on the whole armor of God. So, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. He continues then in verses 16 and 17 of Ephesians chapter 6 by telling us this: above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, if you were to go back and look at a Roman soldier in the first century, they would carry a shield, often made of at least leather on the outside, about 2.5 feet wide or so and about 4 feet tall. It was a big shield because it was what the soldier would use to put in front of him to keep the arrows from hitting, to fend off sword thrust. Without it, he was vulnerable. And see, whenever he went into battle, he would always hold the shield up. Well, for the Christian, our shield is called faith. And it's essential if we're going to be victorious. When John wrote his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, he wrote in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Without faith, John says, you will not defeat Satan. He says, you have no hope. Satan is going to be shooting fiery darts at you. If you don't have the shield of faith to hold up, to cause it to glance off, to fall to the ground, those darts, those arrows will hit. And they can be fatal. So faith is essential. Back in the Old Testament, the wise man tells us in Proverbs 30, this is a great verse. I don't know if you've got it marked in your Bible, but it is a great verse. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust their faith in Him. So our shield of trust, our shield of faith, is based upon our faith in God. He has promised that He's not going to allow any temptation to come to us that we're not able to withstand. He's made that. That's a promise. So the shield of faith is based upon God's promises and our faith in those promises. He says this shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith enables us to withstand temptation, ridicule, pressure to conform to the world, discouragement, doubt, and on and on and on. When the writer of Hebrews penned the letter, there's a whole chapter devoted to what people did by faith, what they were able to do with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, the author writes, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith," and notice all the things they did through faith, "subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." And what does the writer say they were able to do all this by? Through faith. Through faith. That was what they used. So it is for us as well. We must have a strong shield of faith to withstand Satan. Well, then he moves on in verse 17 of our text and says the next thing, "And take the helmet of salvation." What does a helmet do for the soldier? It protects his head, right? What's so important about protecting our head? Because our head, this outer shell, is what protects our mind, our brain, our intellect. That's essential for us. We have to be able to reason correctly. Paul told the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, prove what is good, hold fast what is good." How do you do that? You do that with your mind, your intellect, your reasoning power. Those are essential. So he says, take the helmet of salvation. Because your mind must be protected. Your ability to reason and think and prove or disprove must be there. We cannot leave that. We have to use our mind. The other part of the helmet of salvation that's so important is that salvation brings us hope, confident assurance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. Why do we have hope? Well, that's hope is based upon what God has said in His Word. Do we believe what God has said? If we do, we can have hope. We can have that confident assurance that if we're faithful to the end, He will give us that crown of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. He says there's something else you need, though. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the latter part. and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned. Sword of the Spirit. It's able to put our enemy to flight. The Romans had a particular type of sword. It was about 2 feet long, sharp on both sides. Sharp on both sides. Now, with that in our minds, let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, just like the Roman sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how we're going to defeat Satan. That's what Jesus used. Jesus took up the sword of the Spirit to defeat Satan. When we go back and look at Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted in the wilderness. Every time Satan threw one of his darts at Jesus, what did Jesus do? Pulled out the sword and said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Use that sword. Use that sword. That's what we have to do. It's our offensive weapon against Satan. That's how we attack Satan and his enemies, or Satan and our enemies. We use the sword of the Spirit. We don't use physical weapons. You know, some people in the world over the years have used physical means to try and make their religion progress all over the world, forcing people physically to accept their faith. The Bible says, uh-uh. The sword of the Spirit, that's what you have. That's how you defeat all enemies. That's how you defeat all philosophies or false philosophies. That's how you defeat everything that's against God, is by using the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. That's what it takes. In Revelation 19, we have this imagery of a battle. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Here we have Christ that's pictured here. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Out of his mouth went a sharp sword. If the Christian does not study the Word of God, does not meditate on it, focus on it, he will be as helpless as a soldier that goes into battle without his weapon. He will be that helpless. So we must take the sword of the Spirit. He closes this section by talking about one other thing that's essential for our battle, and that's prayer. Verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, if you're going to win the battle, prayer is vital for our success. And why is it so vital? Well, think about soldiers today on the battlefield. If their communication line is cut off between their other soldiers and between their commanders, what happens? They're just lost out there by themselves. And more likely than not, they'll be defeated. Why? Because their means of communication has been shut off. That's what prayer is. It's how we communicate with God. It's prayer. So without prayer in the battlefield, we have no communication method to God. That's how we talk to Him. So it'd be like the soldier having his communication links taken away. It's our lifeline to heaven. Jesus taught a parable that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Right? Luke 18:1. Ought always to pray and not lose heart. The model prayer, Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says it's very appropriate for us to pray that we'll be successful over the evil one, Satan. Over all evil. It needs to be part of our prayers that we will be victorious. So he says there that we're to be watchful to the end. We don't just pray one time and assume that's the end of the story. We have to continue to pray in all circumstances, he says, for all the saints. David Lipscomb wrote, it's because the people of God are in a war with the powers of darkness. And we are. The people in the world, the people outside the church, are not in that battle. They're not battling the powers of darkness because the powers of darkness already have them on their side. It's those in the body of Christ that are battling the powers of darkness. And that's why we need to pray in all circumstances for all the saints, he says. Notice Paul doesn't ask for a softer bed or better food, but that he may preach the gospel more boldly. He says that's what he wants to do. He doesn't care about his physical conditions or state. He says what's important is pray that I'll be able to preach as boldly as possible wherever I go. Why? Because that was the most important thing. He was preaching using the sword of the Spirit. So he was going to be able to use the sword wherever he went. When he went to Athens, that's what he used. He used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And that's what he used wherever he went. Those in the body of Christ are in a struggle with Satan. No wonder Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. You always have to be aware that Satan can attack from any angle. Can attack from any angle. So no wonder prayer is so important. Now it's obvious that we can win this battle. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this part of the letter. We can defeat Satan. We can do it. But we have to be willing to put on the whole armor of God. He says, as he started this section, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, because that's what's important. Doesn't make any difference how many battle wounds you have. As long as you're still standing in the end, you win. You're victorious. And the Christian who's trying to live a faithful life will have battle wounds, lots of them. Over the days and weeks and months and years, he or she will have battle wounds. But what's important is, at the end, you're standing. That's what's important. But you won't be able to stand unless you put on the whole armor of God. And of course, Number one, someone has to be in Christ to have the whole armor of God. They have to experience the new birth before they can put on the whole armor of God. And then the Christian enters that battle. I mean, at that point, the Christian enters the battle. And throughout their lifetime, they will be battling Satan in many, many forms. And remember, Paul told the church at Corinth, quite often, Satan appears as an angel of light. That's why we can't be deceived, and that's why we have to use the sword of the Spirit. That's the only way to determine whether he's friend or foe. It's the only way to determine. Well, this morning, if there's a need for you to respond to that great gospel invitation, whether to experience the new birth, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for prayers, whatever the reason, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.